Please open up your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. We'll be looking primarily at one verse today, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 'Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.' Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning that we can be gathered in this place as your people here to worship you, O God. What a glorious day it is to anticipate to be in the house of God, to be amongst the people of God, to seek your face, O Lord, to hear from you through your word. We are grateful, Lord, and humbled by it all, and we pray that you would speak to us, that you would allow us to put aside and set aside the cares and concerns of this world. May they not distract us. May you grant unto us the grace to set these aside and set our minds upon Christ, to set our minds upon heavenly things. Help us to receive these words with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to understand them, that we would be able to apply them even to our own hearts and lives for your glory alone. We pray even now for our pastor, as he is away from us. We pray for him this morning as well, as he opens up the word of God to the people there in Delano, that you would give him unction from on high to boldly declare and preach your truth. Be with him there and the people that are gathered there this morning. And grant grace, Lord, to the preachers that will open up your word this morning. May it be rightly divided, and may it bring glory to your name. We ask these things through the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Singing that hymn this morning was very fitting for what we are going to look at this morning. So much doctrine and so much truth that is filled there in this hymn and many of the hymns that we sing that declare powerful truth. And it's very easy for us to read and to sing these hymns and to lose that context, that understanding of what we're truly singing unto the Lord. Thy works not mine, O Christ. Powerful, if we think about it aright, to know what that really means for our lives in salvation, in the grace that God grants, the faith that God grants, all as gifts, the repentance that God grants, all as gifts. This morning, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we see much here from the Apostle Paul in writing to his most beloved disciple, Timothy. To gain some context, since we're jumping into the 13th verse here, we'll gain some context to get up to speed on what exactly is going on here. The circumstances which surround this letter. The second epistle of Timothy is essentially Paul's last will and testament, and therefore deserves every believer's careful attention and diligent study. To gain some context, let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a few pages over. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 6 through 7. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." From a study of this letter, we learn that from a dark, cold, damp Roman prison, which was actually a dungeon, also known as the sepulcher or tomb, for many in it were slowly eaten alive by rats, the aged Apostle Paul wrote his final instructions to his protege, Timothy. The date of this letter was written approximately 67, or around 68 A.D., only a few years removed from the great fire in Rome in 64 A.D., which was attributed to Christians, and for which many of them were tortured and killed, and it was a crime to confess to being a Christian, and many were savagely persecuted and killed. This must relate to Paul's dismal and forsaken condition, as we see in verse 16 of chapter 4. Paul knew that this letter might be his final contact with Timothy, for we have no further writing from the apostle after this letter. His execution was most likely imminent, and he implored Timothy to come quickly to his side. The epistle contains dying advice written in the immediate prospect of the apostle Paul's martyrdom. The apostle Paul here, we learn again, just to review his ministry and his work, he was the avowed preacher of Christ to the Gentiles. It was Christ who revealed himself to Paul at Damascus, as we read in the accounts in Acts and also in 1 Corinthians. And it was Christ to who Paul was fully devoted to, his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength. And his dying advice here, we find for Timothy from the apostle Paul. He says, by the command of the eternal God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is made known so that all nations might believe and obey him. Timothy, a quick profile of Timothy here, his most beloved disciple. Timothy, a young man, perhaps 30 years of age, was converted under Paul's preaching during the first missionary tour in Acts 16. He was his true child in the faith. He was a close companion of Paul during his missionary journeys. Timothy was trained and equipped under the apostle's tutelage. In the first letter written to Timothy, we actually learn after a series of conflicts during their journey, Timothy was left to pastor the church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 reads, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Paul had gone into Macedonia, having been suddenly driven away from Ephesus, before he had entirely done what he had designed to do there. He left Timothy there to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That is, no other doctrine than that which he himself had taught when he was there. It is clear from this that there were certain errors prevailing there which Paul thought it of the highest importance to have corrected. And we know from history that it was primarily Gnostic Judaism. And even though he was commissioned with this important, very vital assignment, we learn that Timothy was of a timid disposition and was perhaps very easily discouraged. We also learn he was even tempted to abandon his post at Ephesus. In addition to this difficult task, his beloved mentor and best friend, the Apostle Paul, was once again a prisoner at Rome. Paul wrote this letter with all of this in mind. It would appear Timothy was in danger of yielding to his natural inclinations and succumbing to his timidity and fear. Paul was conscious of that his end was near and repeatedly exhorts toward faithfulness and steadfastness as a minister of Christ Jesus. But his primary charge towards Timothy was to guard the deposit, a trust which Christ had committed to Paul. And we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, that Paul states that the nature of the deposit as the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And in this deposit, now more than ever, Paul is emphasizing that he is committing it to Timothy. He knows that his death is imminent. And no less than 6 times does Paul charge Timothy to guard this deposit, which we learn from a study of these letters, is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, or the Christian faith. Paul had guarded it over the course of his life and ministry, and now urgently charges Timothy to preserve it, to protect it, and to proclaim it. And this morning, God willing, we will examine an urgent plea from the Apostle Paul here in his dying days, that we know how Timothy must go about accomplishing this most vital task. So we see here in this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we see in the first place, in the first clause, what I like to call as my first point, the standard designed. The first clause reads again, that retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. The literal rendering of this first clause here in the original language is the pattern retain of sound words, which from me you did hear. So in this beginning clause of this verse, we see the standard design. And the design of the standard is, in the first place, a blueprint. This word for standard or other versions have form or pattern really do not give us the true understanding, the power behind this word, because the English fails in this way. But if we look at the original language here and we see the definition of this word and also the grammar behind it, we see what Paul is really emphasizing here. He puts here in the first place, we have it reading, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me." He places the word standard here, or form, or pattern, in the first place in this first clause to give emphasis. And he calls this standard, or this form, or this pattern can be defined as an outline or a sketch. It comes from the root word tupos, a model, a type, a pattern or mold. And it is used with the preposition hupo, under, literally an undertype, and means a model for imitation, an outline, a sketch, or a model used by artists. And it is here used in this text metaphorically to denote a pattern, or example, or form. And there seems to be an allusion to painters here in this word here for pattern, who first make their outlines and take a rough draft before they lay on their colors and beautiful strokes, and which rough draft the first lines and there are the rule of pattern and their afterwork. So there's this understanding of this outline, this sketch, before they begin to draw or begin to paint. There's this rough outline that is laid first down. And that is this understanding that we are to have of this word. And Paul used the same word in his first epistle to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:16, he wrote about himself. He says, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example," the same word here, "for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul's conversion is an example, a type, a model, an outline for those who should hereafter believe. We learned much of this in Pastor's recent series on the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was proof that God can save any sinner, as we see from this verse. He was the model or type or pattern that we have. And what is implied here by this word is that since this word standards is emphatic here by position in the sentence, we see that Paul wants to emphasize the vital importance of the standard, of this sketch or outline. Paul had earlier conveyed to Timothy an outline of doctrinal beliefs. And we are not to believe that Paul had necessarily written manuscripts that he handed to Paul. It is more this understanding of an outline or doctrinal beliefs, a catechism, if I may. And he now wanted Timothy to use him as a model in his own ministry. Again, urging Timothy, knowing that his ministry was now close to being finished. And he wants Timothy to continue with the same seriousness and faithfulness in his own ministry. And there was a definite outline of doctrine that we know in the early church, a standard by which teaching was tested. And this picturesque word thus speaks of a pattern by which one can maintain the sameness of a thing and without which the original work, in this case the gospel, would be corrupted or distorted over time. And we know that man as an image bearer, we as human beings, as created in the image of God by nature and instinct, we possess an organizing principle about ourselves, our very makeup. We know that there has to be order by the very makeup of who we are as human beings. And that we know that the scriptures are a divine revelation of truth, therefore are self-consistent or coherent. That is to say that they do not contradict themselves. Divine truth must therefore be rationally systematized to be grasped, declared, and defended by all Christians. And this is what we have here in this verse, a brief summary of gospel truth, a system of sound doctrines. And it was usual with both Jews and Christians in these early days of the early church to reduce the principles of their religion into a narrow compass or a short form. And we have, for example, the Apostle Paul, who gives a summary of the gospel which he preached and which he reduces to two heads in Acts 20, verses 20 and 21, of repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And such one Timothy now had heard and received from the Apostle Paul as a pattern, which he is to preach hereafter. And this word signifies this form, which includes doctrines concerning the Trinity of the persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the proper deity and distinct personality of each of them, and the role each play in the salvation of the elect. And we will say more about this in just a moment. So within this pattern, this mold or outline, we see that there is that blueprint laid out. And the substance of that blueprint is words that we read in verse 13. He says, retain the standard of sound words. These words here can be defined as speech or divine utterance, the expression of thought, a common term used 330 times in the New Testament with regards to a person sharing a message, used here in an objective sense, what is communicated by instruction, by doctrine, or by teaching. And the illustration here that we have, Paul uses it in a sense referring to the doctrines of faith. And we see, as for that example that we have in Acts 20, that there were systematized teachings and instruction that Paul and the apostles had in their possession, which they preached and which they patterned in their preaching and teaching. And we see from the substance of words the process here in the first clause of this verse. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. We should take special note here in this clause, which we read in our English versions, which says, which you have heard from me. The actual rendering of this part of this verse is, Paul puts it this way, which from me you did hear. We see the process here then in that pattern or that mold, that outline that Paul has given to Timothy. And we see how it came about. And it was between this communication between Paul and Timothy. He says, which from me you did hear. That means in his personal and intimate communication between Timothy and himself, from his very lips. The word that's used here in the Greek is the same word which we have for acoustics, to hear or to listen, and thus to learn or comprehend by hearing. And what we are to gain from this and understand that Paul is not only saying that Timothy and emphasizing that Timothy, you heard the teaching, you heard the pattern from directly from me, but understand as well that the Apostle Paul had apostolic authority, that what he was saying to him was of divine importance, was of vital importance, because he as an apostle taught them directly to young Timothy. And in this context here, the grammar suggests a past completed action or real event, essentially an action performed by Paul at some point in the past to Timothy. The body of doctrine then was delivered to Timothy during their time together, both in private conversation and the public ministry of the word, and which the apostle had not from men, but by revelation of Christ. So it is that understanding that as Timothy, by his side, as a close companion of the Apostle Paul, heard him preach publicly and heard how he preached publicly. It would be much the same how we hear our pastors week after week preach, and the model of the gospel in which we hear them preach, how they do not add to it or take away from it, but declare it week after week after week, and we become accustomed to it. And it is the same here for young Timothy. He was very intimately involved in the public ministry of the Apostle Paul, but also in the private communications that they had, essentially as Timothy as his understudy. He heard the Apostle Paul teach him and break down the gospel in such a way where he was able to organize it in his own mind and then teach it himself. This phrase is used by Paul a few other times in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We read, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Philippians 4, 9 reads, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The implication, again, is Paul is ultimately implying his God-given apostolic authority. Paul was an apostle in a sense that no one today can be. He had seen the risen Lord and was entrusted with authority from Christ to build the church. So we must not get confused that Paul was teaching his own version of the gospel to young Timothy. but that Paul was entrusted with the gospel from Christ, and therefore, with that authority, he had taught young Timothy and also preached publicly the gospel that he was entrusted with. And this gives us the insight into what is defined as sound words or doctrine. And this leads us to our second point, which is the standard described. We went from the standard designed to the standard described. We see again in this first clause, we see that we are to retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me. Paul uses this adjective here for the words or the doctrine or instruction that Timothy is to pay mind to. And he says that they are sound words. They were not his mere words or his own devised system. Rather, they are described as sound words. And it was the gospel belonging to Jesus Christ that he was entrusted with. And we see that this word for sound essentially means healthy. It is used to describe the quality or kind of the instruction of the gospel which Paul was entrusting Timothy with. It is a verb which denotes to be healthy or sound or in good health. It means wholesome and emphasizes being free from debilitation, incapacity, or handicap. Hence, functioning holistically with all parts working together. And we have our English word hygiene, which refers to clean or healthy practices which promote good health. We have an example of this in Christ's depiction of the prodigal son when returning to his father in Luke 15, verse 27. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound," meaning safe and well or in good health. And in Acts 20, verse 32, Paul writes, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." So it's that understanding that the sound words of the gospel have a health-giving aspect to it. When we think of health, we think of life, we think of vigor, we think of strength. And this is what Paul describes the gospel as. It is a healthy, wholesome gospel. And it is used metaphorically here, this word sound, of words or doctrine, precisely the doctrine of the gospel, which is uncorrupt, true, sound. And as it is in the present active participle, we see that and note that it is to say that it is an action in progress or a state of persistence. This doctrine in every part of the truth is equally present, every function of the life equally vigorous. It is continually pure and incorrupt, and is the cause of soundness and health to others. John Gill states in his commentary that it is health. The gospel is health to the navel and marrow to the bones. Its doctrines are the wholesome words of Christ, and by them souls are nourished up unto eternal life. So the gospel here is described as being healthy doctrine, and it is what we should feed upon continually as spiritual nourishment. Paul, in this same letter, would write in chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, "All scripture," the very wording here in this verse is plural, not singular, which means every word form, every nuance, every part of the grammar and syntax is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable or beneficial for the teaching, which implies that we need to be taught, for reproof, which implies we need to be reproved, for correction, showing that we always need improvement, for training in righteousness so that the of God man may be adequate, properly or proportionally developed, equipped for every good work, fully limbed or completely outfitted. This is that understanding of what Scripture, of what the gospel is to have in our life, in the sense that it is healthy and it is vital to the very spiritual nourishment of our lives. Psalm 107, verse 20 reads, and this is the psalmist as he records that in an answer to Israel's cry of distress, God sent his word and healed them, that is the people of Israel, and delivered them from their destructions. That God sent his word and healed them. Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, writes that man is not healed by medicine alone, but by the word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God is man restored from going down to the grave. He goes on to say, Christ, the Word, is the essential cure. He heals the guilt, habit, depression, and evil results of sin. For every form of malady, Christ has healing. Hence, preachers should preach Him much, and all meditate much upon Him. The Word of the Lord by the Holy Spirit is the applying cure. He leads us to believe. He is to be sought by the sick soul. He is to be relied upon by those who would bring others to the great physician. So we see this healing nature, this healing power of the Word of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing to Timothy here, that the teaching and instruction that he gained of the gospel is sound and healthy and life-giving, which shows that the opposite is also true, that there are such things as sound words, of which the gospel is described as, and there are such things as unsound words. We can gain from that that there is false doctrine, a false gospel, which is described as being unsound. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 3, he writes, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness." So there were those present in this time in the ministry of Timothy and Paul that he knew from his own experience that he recalls to mind, that there were those that were preaching another gospel. There were those that were preaching unsound words. And if sound words are life-giving, are healthy, then the opposite is true of unsound words, that they lead to death. A false gospel that it does not point to Christ, that as we sung this morning, "Thy works not mine, O Christ," but that points to man's works, is a doctrine of death. Because the person who believes that by his works he can attain salvation will be utterly shown his wrong idea and understanding when he stands before God. And that is what Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, is it not? Those that are there before Him saying, "Lord, Lord," those who were religious, believing that they had earned salvation in some way, stand before God. And what does He say to them? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." This is that emphasis here that Paul wants Timothy to know, that these words are sound. They give you life. Adhere to them. Pay much attention to them. And Paul knew of Timothy's current condition and circumstances in Ephesus, that certain men were teaching strange doctrines, doctrines of a different kind. And he also had in mind here of the end times. Since Paul was at the end of his life, he was thinking about the end times, as we see in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 of this same letter. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." There has always been another gospel which either omits or perverts the truth of God and seduces sinners into a false security through either denying God's grace or mixing it with works. And we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel and a message of deliverance from self, from the reigning power of sin, and from the wrath and condemnation of God through the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that, as we sung again this morning, justification by faith is thus the very heart of the gospel. It's only through an imputed righteousness, which answers to both the requirements of the penalty of the moral law, can the ungodly be justified and reconciled to the God of Scripture. And God, through His glorious mercy and His grace, has revealed Himself and the way of salvation through His Word. We have the written Word here sitting in our laps. Paul, at this time, was implying and stressing to young Timothy that he did not have this in his hand. He did not have the New Testament sitting in his lap, but he had the oral instruction, those times of conversation, the times of experience that he sat and heard the Apostle Paul preaching. And he is calling him, just as we call each other here, and our pastors encourage us and exhort us to be students of the Word of God. In the same way, Paul was emphasizing and stressing to Timothy, remember these things. And we see in this next part of this verse, which is emphasized, is to retain the standard of these sound words, to hold fast. to hold on to keep, or to follow. And thus, in our third point, is the standard preserved. And all these words here that, we have in the English, to retain, to hold fast, to hold on to keep. That word keep, for example, we don't have the strength that it was used originally years ago in history. We say, can you hold on to this for me? Or can you keep this for me? We don't think of keeping it and safeguarding it, keeping it with all of our life and holding on to it for that person. It may be something of valuable possession that we say, hold on to this. We'll have to stress it. But Paul here uses this word here for retain or hold fast or to keep or to follow. It's the usual verb for to have or to keep in one's possession or hold in one's charge for safekeeping. It was a word used for Judas having the money box. And this word retain here is in the present imperative. So it's a continual, habitual command as opposed to being a suggestion. Paul, just hold on to these if you feel it necessary. No, it is a very urgent command that Paul is giving to Timothy. Keep a continual hold to this standard, to this pattern of the gospel, which you have heard from me, as your habitual practice. We have an illustration in Proverbs, verses 4, verse 13. And speaking of wisdom, the author writes, keep hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. We get that emphasis, that strength there of what the Apostle Paul means here to young Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:4, 3:14, excuse me, Paul writes, you, however, continue, speaking of Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And this implication here for this word retain is that Paul, with a sense of urgency, is pressing Timothy to hold fast to this pattern of doctrine he was well acquainted with. And it begs the question, why this strong command to keep these systems of doctrine? Why was he to hold in mind these doctrines in mind with all diligence? What dangers were there? If he's saying, keep this safe, hold on to it with all that you have, why? What danger was he being surrounded with? And we mentioned it a minute ago of those who were preaching false doctrines and strange doctrines. And Paul, to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, a verse that many of us are familiar with, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So there was grave danger that Paul knew of and knew was coming. He knew Timothy's disposition as one filled with fear, timidity, discouragement. And he was stressing that, Timothy, you must, by all means, hold fast to remember, to retain, to adhere to this system of doctrine that you have heard, the gospel, the one and true gospel, the life-giving, the health-giving gospel. The great grace and mercy of our Lord and God, we know that we are not doing these things and holding fast to the truth of the gospel and understanding them and to be able to remember them and recall them, especially when preaching and teaching, especially in our own lives and studying and applying them to our own lives. We know that we are not alone and left to our own strength. We know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to have spiritual insight into the Scriptures. We know that the spiritual insight of perception enables true Christians to study the Scriptures, feed upon the Bible as their spiritual food, receive instruction, become doctrinally consistent and astute, to be completely outfitted for our spiritual lives and grow towards spiritual maturity. So we see that even as early as apostolic Christianity here in this time in history, that there was a such thing as a doctrinal system, a systematized theology, and the summation of doctrinal truth, which is evident in the early New Testament church. We have verses such as Titus 1:9, 1 Timothy 3:16, Philippians 2:5 through 11, which show an example of this, of very short, concise summations of the gospel that were evident during this time in history. And we even know from early church history, this sermon that I'm preaching this morning was primarily based off of the reading assignment that we had from Pastor Downing to study church history, to see what labors and sacrifices many of the early church fathers and the early church had to undergo with holding fast to the pure doctrine, because there were attacks from both within and without of the church. There were attacks from Greek philosophy and paganism, state persecution outside of the church. And within the church, there were such heresies and errors as Gnosticism and Judaism. So we see, and again, the emphasis, and we cannot stress it enough, that although Paul preaching to Timothy, giving him this exhortation as a minister, and it goes foremost to preachers, to ministers, to have that understanding of doctrine in their minds, to be able to recall it, to be able to understand it, to break it down, to preach, and to feed the flock. They have a vital importance in their own ministry to adhere to the true teaching, but it goes to each of us as Christians as well. There is an importance for us to study the Word of God, to become students of the Word of God. We live in a day and age where we say doctrine and studying theology, studying systematic theology, and studying doctrine is a dirty word to some. Right? Why study doctrine? Why spend so much time studying doctrine? Doesn't it just divide? Why can't we just love Jesus? Why can't we just go to church and enjoy all the superficial things about Christianity? When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the understanding of justification by faith, that man, by his own works, cannot obtain salvation, there is grave importance for each of us to adhere, to retain, and hold, to keep safe that understanding of the gospel. For there are those, and I don't have to go into great detail to tell you, we can turn on televisions, we can speak with our neighbors, we can speak with family members who tell us and have very little understanding of what they think true gospel preaching or the true gospel message or even the methodology of the gospel is. They have come to an understanding because they have heard someone teach a false gospel and base their eternal security or foundation upon a false gospel. So we have a vital importance in our own lives to understand in such a way. We have a catechism that we have, our pastor has produced and put together in such a way which many of us are students of and have benefited greatly from. And we all know that in our own lives we can recall to mind those things that we have taught and broken down through questions and answers. How easy it is to teach our children, even upstairs, of what's going on right now about the truth and foundation of the scriptures that they might learn and understand even at an early age. But we all, as Christians, have that responsibility to do so, to understand and to organize them in our minds. And we do struggle with organization, to being orderly, do we not? It's hard for us to keep our houses in order and organized, right? And for our minds and the vital importance that we have to keep the understanding of doctrine and truth in such a way that we are able to apply it to our own lives in our daily walk, that it leads to godliness. If the gospel is defined as sound truth, as healthy, life-giving truth, if we are to feed upon it as a health and life-giving gospel, then it, by necessity, will flesh itself out in our lives by holiness, by godly living. And the opposite is true. We know that false teachers by their fruits. We know the pupils of false teachers by their lives. Many of whom false teachers, they preach a false doctrine, and we see in their lives they do not match up with what Scripture speaks of what a true Christian is and what true godliness is in the life of a Christian. Lastly, in our last place, we see the standard applied, which is vital for us to understand that we're not talking just merely about true orthodoxy, about having intellectual knowledge about the Word of God. Because when you have that, when you're puffed up or your mind is inflated by just doctrine, what usually happens? You want to go out and many of us can speak and attest as young Christians or as early in our Christian walk, we are filled with this doctrine. We come to the understandings of even the doctrines of grace, of Calvinism, and we are ready to go out with an axe and just cut down every false doctrine, every person that comes in our path to prove them wrong. right? Because we have the right doctrine, we have the truth, and we want to prove everybody wrong. And we come almost with a hateful attitude sometimes towards people. What does Paul here say in this final clause here of this verse? He says that retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Both nouns, faith and love, are in the dative case and shows the sphere or the area of activity in which the pattern of sound words must be held. Faith is belief and trust, commitment, reliance on someone or something. And we see that saving faith trusts, believes, and relies on God. So when we talk about the gospel, the healthy, sound gospel, it is with this trust and believing the word of God for what it is, as coming from God, authoritative, infallible word of God. And we are to commit and trust to this gospel. We must assent to it as a faithful saying and bid it welcome as worthy of all acceptation, to hold it fast in a good heart. Timothy is instructed to grasp this teaching he learned from Paul and defend it. We are to defend God's word with the right attitude of confidence towards God. In order to retain the standard of sound words, we must think upon the Savior and feed upon His word. And we see the other noun that is used here, love, this affection or benevolence or goodwill. The love Paul refers to here is a commitment to seek the highest good of one of the one love and seeks to work no ill to any. It is a genuine love towards others, to hold fast to sound doctrine and defend it in love means a right attitude of kindness and compassion toward unbelievers, toward poorly taught and immature believers. Christian love has God for its primary object and expresses itself, first of all, in implicit obedience to His commands. We are to have a mind that is focused on a commitment and trust to God's word, and also a love first towards God, to be obedient to Christ and His commandments, and to, in love, preach the gospel to others, to preach the truth in love. If we separate these two things, there is a great danger that we have upon all those who hear us. If we do not preach the gospel to others, if we do not preach the gospel to ourselves in the idea and the mindset that we are trusting God's word and that we are loving on others, we will fall to a great danger of possibly distracting people and turning people away from the true gospel. So some closing observations I've gone over. Number one, we can only know God as He is pleased to reveal Himself. We know that we can seek to understand God from the Scriptures and make our knowledge orderly and systematic. We can see through Scripture and even through such things as systematic theology to put the attributes of God and arrange them in such an orderly way for us to think upon God aright. In the second place, we see that there is a need from this verse for concise and consistent doctrinal or theological propositions and summaries. There is a necessity for us to understand and systematize and organize doctrine in our mind in such a way that not only benefits us, but that also benefits those who hear us preach the gospel. And in the last place, catechizing or repetitive oral instruction is scriptural by this apostolic example. And this I take in closing from our own catechism, as Pastor Downing has wrote. Catechizing necessarily prepares parents, children, and young converts for the ministry of the word by instilling in them a God consciousness, enabling them to begin to think consistently from the Scriptures, giving them a basic understanding of scriptural and doctrinal truths, and acquainting them with doctrinal and theological terminology. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your word. We are thankful, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds, to be able to gain understanding of who You are, to be able to gain understanding of how You have revealed Yourself to us, that we might worship You aright, that we might preach Your truth aright, that we might be diligent in studying Your word, that we may mature in the faith, that we may grow as a body of believers even here. Grant unto us the grace, the energy, the strength to study your word, to become students of the word, to mature, that we might serve you faithfully, that we might glorify you in all that we say, do, and think. Help us, O God, for we know it takes great effort, but we are grateful for your grace in our lives. We pray that we would be able to see from this exhortation from Paul to Timothy how we are able to apply these truths even to our own lives, that we would hold fast to the sound gospel which you have given to us, and we would declare it unto all the nations, O Lord. We pray that you would use it in salvation in the lives of many, even those that we may come in contact with. We pray, Lord, that you would allow our pastors to continue to faithfully and rightly divide the word of truth. We ask all these things this morning through Christ's name. Amen.